You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Last chance for the announcements. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Now you should all be rejoicing because the All Blacks won, of course. And the All Blacks are the national team, rugby team for New Zealand. And there's a World Cup series that have just been completed, and the New Zealand team came out on top. Which is not a surprise to many people if you've been following the rugby, but I know you don't follow rugby here. You got better games here, right? Yeah. But Reuben and I will be watching the full game later on. So, getting back to the important things. We're in this subject, which is man, his nature, and destiny. And I have to say, I have learnt. I mean, I just can't express how excited I am about some of the things I've learnt. I had always had a problem with some passages that relate to the Gospel of Luke. And if you read Luke 14 to 16, there are some difficulties in here in understanding what's going on. For example, there's some passage in there where the Lord seems to be saying things that can't possibly be true. Like making friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And things that just don't seem to be making sense. However, it's precisely those things that enable you to understand the final chapter, where there is this discussion of the rich man and Lazarus. And I can tell you now, I would be very surprised if some of you here don't get as excited as I when we go through this next week. We can't do it today because I've already got a subject lined up. But next time, I hope I can get this organized so we can do it in just one talk, because I think it's better. It's better for us to get the whole thing in one talk. This is massive. This is one of the great things that I've learned in the Bible. So I'm looking forward to showing you some of those things. And so today what we'll do is we'll look at the subject of Sheol and Hades. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to open up the scriptures and discuss and learn and to believe that God has not only inspired his word but has preserved it through the ages and down to the very time where we live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at some of these things to do with Gehenna. So what we're doing really is we are looking at various issues that relate to man, his nature, and destiny. After all, if man has an immortal soul, then that immortal soul's got to carry on. On the other hand, if he does not have an immortal soul, then that's going to affect what's going to happen at death and our understanding of what happens after death, and so on. All these things are related. All these doctrines, they fit together. And so while it is certainly true that you can come to these things in an independent sense, in the final analysis, one depends on the other. They must meet together and fit together if they're going to be consistent doctrines. And so we're looking at that. We looked last time at this subject of Gehenna, and we'll come back to it, because we're going to look later on at the judgments mentioned in the book of Revelation. So we'll come back to some of these things. But last time we looked at the fact that, you know, this Topheth was a place in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And sometimes they talk about the sons of Hinnom. The Gehenna is this place which in the time of Jesus Christ was a garbage dump. That's what it was. And the fires were there, burning continually. The worm was there. And it was just a place where a whole lot of refuse and stuff was placed, including dead bodies that were not given an honorable funeral and a sepulcher. So you can read through some of these passages about Josiah. Josiah was a great king. He was not a man to mess with. He was a great king. He did God's will, and he cleaned things up. So there was this god, Molech, whom many pagan peoples worshipped, and so did the children of Israel get involved with this to actually have their children pass through the fire and be killed in the process of worshipping this god. And Isaiah cleaned it up, defiled it. So you can read through and find various places in the Bible where it's mentioned, especially Isaiah 66, which relates to the end time. That's why I say, you know, this passage here we will have to come back to, because it talks about the time of the book of Revelation. And here it is here, and obviously the fires of hell have gone out and will be later rekindled. The structure of Matthew 5 is interesting, and it's a very simple literary structure. And one of the things that you find is that this basic Gehenna is mentioned these times through the Gospels, and also in James you'll find it mentioned. And when you look at a closer look at Matthew 5, where the Gehenna is mentioned, you find that there is this context of the judgment, the council, and Gehenna. And these things have to do with ruling bodies in Jerusalem, where people would be judged. And it's very clear that that's the case. The judge, the officer of the prison, goes in correspondence with that. In Matthew 5:20-21, there you see it, the judgment, the council, hellfire, there in correspondence. And you notice how strange this is, you know. If you just look at it and you take the traditional view of this, that this is a judgment that's going to come on you forever and ever and ever, all right? So here's what's going to happen. Taking the traditional view and getting the wrong context and bring it into this age, okay? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, that's judgment. Okay, well, maybe we can live with that. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, which means empty-headed, kind of make me laugh a little bit about some of the names I've called my brothers, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So, putting on here the basic interpretation of the traditional view, you say thou fool, and you burn forever. It doesn't fit, right? It just does not fit the context there that would be the case. However, if you look at the context and you look at the fact that there was indeed a Gehenna there, that people would be judged for various crimes and they would be killed, and then their bodies would be placed in Gehenna and burned up there, but they're dead, right? They're dead, and as we've seen, the flames have actually gone out. You can go to Gehenna today, and there's no problem there. So judgment, council, Gehenna, we've looked at these things. And we're seeing that this idea of the soul is not really quite matching up with the biblical view. That is, the traditional view that's been taught doesn't quite fit up with and match up with what we find in scriptures. All right, well, today what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at this whole business of Sheol and Hades. Hades. Hades is very familiar to me because I studied, as for my master's degree, I studied ancient Greek literature. So there's a lot to do with Hades, and that is basically coming from, if you look at this word Hades, you'll notice a number of things with this English word which comes from the Greek, and I'll circle the three parts. This part here that comes to us in English, it comes from this symbol here, which is a rough breathing. So the first word that comes, and it starts with a vowel or some sort of diphthong, the Greeks would put a breathing on it. And the breathing is either rough or smooth. So if it's smooth, then it's got no out-breath. It's just the vowel itself. But if it's rough, with this symbol, you put a on the front of it. Then this here, so that's a rough breathing. That's how it comes to us. And this is an alpha. And it's the grammarians call it alpha privative, meaning it negates what comes afterwards. And this thing here comes from edain, which is to see. So this means basically the unseen. That's basically where the word comes from. In this Bible, the companion Bible, you'll have right at the end of this a set of appendices. And these are really good. I mean, these are tremendous. There's a lot of great information in there. A little word of warning about the companion Bible. Bullinger, Ethelbert Bullinger, he died before the completion of this. So a team of other people who were working on this completed it. And they put notes into the companion Bible, some of which do not belong to Bullinger. So you'll find in some places, especially near the end, that things are written and they are not necessarily what Bullinger himself would agree with. That's not to say that that's true of Sheol. It would be true of what he said. But here in Appendix 35, you've got this great, very simple little appendix where he classifies every usage of the word Sheol. And with these numbers, number one for grave, number two for pit, number three for hell, that means that's how they were translated. So you come down the side here, and you can see 1, 1, 1, 2, 3, 1, 3, 1, etc. So it's he's classifying all these references in terms of what translation you find appropriate to it. So it's kind of interesting as you go through and to see how that's basically translated in the Old Testament. If you run it through a Bible program, you find that the biggest usage of Sheol comes in the book of Psalms. And one particular psalm we just read, we'll go in there and have a look at it. But for the meantime, what I want you to do is I want you to look at this passage here, which is the first occurrence, Genesis 37. So let's go back there into Genesis 37 and find out a little bit about this word and how it's used in its context. So here in Genesis 37:35, it says, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him." This is talking about Jacob. "But he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Okay, this is the story about Reuben and this news that Jacob got, he believing that Reuben was gone. And he's so sad and he couldn't be comforted and he refused to be comforted. You know, that's a very interesting idea in itself, isn't it? Refuse to be comforted. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it's like to take on a feeling, a negative feeling, and be so sad that you will not be comforted? You must be sad. You have to be sad. It's so bad. And yet in many cases, you'll find that this negative feeling that you get, you need to get over it, but you choose to stay in that state. And I'm not saying you should never be sad. I'm saying you should be. There are occasions when it's only right that you be sad. But I think sometimes we indulge. You know, we indulge in it. It's time to move on. You know, it's time to make a worthy life after this sadness comes into you. You know, there's a time for sadness. There's a time to deal with it. And you should be sad. But then there's a time to say, oh, I'm going to refuse that temptation to just keep on in that area of sadness. It's destructive. It can be absolutely destructive to your life if you stay there. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with what Jacob's doing here. I'm just pointing out that very truth. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning."
the grave, all right? So that's Sheol. Sheol's translated grave here, and he would go there, all right? So that's the first thing. And it goes on and talks about the Midianites and all the stuff to do with Potiphar and so on. It's an interesting story. But the first thing is that certainly we can all believe that Sheol is some place that this man agreed that he would go to. Now let's find another place. So that's grave. Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. And verse 30, and this is a very interesting story, and we'll just get a little bit of background. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Wow! They have assembled a bunch, right? They've got some stuff they want to discuss, and man, they didn't mess with it. They got themselves some big names, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Oh, they rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. You know, you think too much of yourselves, man. Now the Lord is amongst the assembly. I don't like your leadership. We're going to rebel against it, okay? And so that's the context of this chapter. And as you go down a little bit further, and verse 20, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their face and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Obviously, there's judgment coming down, right? It's coming down. And then when you read down here at verse 35, it says this, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So the fire comes right down and does some real damage. But just read before then, it says, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertained unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, here is the context of this. Judgment is coming on these people, right? And he says in here, but if the Lord make a new thing. So what Moses is trying to point out to people is that don't think that the thing that's about to happen is just by chance. You're not going to be able to explain this away. This is going to be evidence that a great judgment has come from God, not some circumstantial things that just happens day by day. No, this is something very special, and you'll see that it's special. And it says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, that means alive, they go down quick, into the pit. Pit is Sheol, right? They go down into the pit. Now, I've heard sermons on this, right? I've heard sermons on this. And the way this goes down is, many times they'll preach about this, that they go down into this fiery pit, and hell is somewhere in the middle of the earth, and these people went down alive into this fiery pit down in the middle of the earth. That's how it's been preached to me on a number of occasions. But if you read what happens, it says this, verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave as under, that was under them. So it opened up, right? And the earth opened her mouth, that's a nice metaphor, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and their goods. Well, it's very clear to me that this is certainly supernatural, and it's certainly what Moses said, that's judgment, you can't just explain this away. So the earth opened up, they fell down, and their houses alive, right? They went down into this chasm, this pit. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Right? Now, that is it. Now, remember I read before concerning the fire? Well, keep reading and you see the context of the fire. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. So the fire, it appears, came from the Lord, that is from the heaven, and then got them on the earth. But the fire was not in the pit. The fire came down from the Lord and consumed this group on the earth. You see what I'm saying? The pit is just a big grave. What's the difference between the pit and the grave? Well, the grave would be a small area for an individual, and the pit would be a bigger one, in this case, for a whole bunch of houses and other people that would go down live into it. I don't know about you, but it seems pretty clear that that's what it says, right? Okay, so there's another case of this whole business. And then in Deuteronomy 32, it says this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. Another very interesting one, because this one uses the word hell. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. Now, before I read this one, let's get some context here. Chapter 32 gives you the privileged place of Israel. Read it from the first verse. Read it right down to verse 15. It's all about this great place that Israel had. And it talks about this doctrine shall drop as the rain, etc., and it goes down. And it says this in verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, the nations, okay? When he divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, okay? So now he's talking about not simply Israel, he's talking about the sons of Adam, all the nations. And he says, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, quite often in Scripture, when he says the bounds of the people, it means Israel. But in this particular context, he's talking about the peoples, the different nations, according to the number of the children of Israel. So when the bounds of all these nations were set, they were set according to the number of the children of Israel. Why would that be? Well, I can put something before you. I could say this. If you have all the nations, and they had all their bounds made according to the number of the children of Israel, then you've basically got a place of preeminence of Israel. That Israel was to be this kingdom of priests that would have the job of looking after all these other nations. They were there to make sure that this all these nations were taken care of. Okay, they had this privilege and responsibility. Of course, the two go together, and there can be problems when people don't take up their responsibilities. They want the privilege, but the responsibilities. And this is what happened over here, we're going to discover. That's exactly what goes on here, where the Pharisees were given a tremendous place of responsibility and privilege. They wanted the privilege, but the responsibility they relegated and changed and made up doctrines to fit their own needs and wants and likes. We'll look at that next time, but this is the same idea of the nation as a whole. And it says in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Wow! Now you can see its privileged place. Okay? And it talks about, you know, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and so on. Goes down further. Butter and kine, verse 14. And then verse 15, here it comes. But Jeshurun, okay, this is another name for Israel, the upright, waxed fat. Oh, man. So here he is. Israel had all these privileges, but waxed fat. Thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Oh, man, is this not prophetical? The rock, who is that? Jesus, right? And he goes on, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So there is the fathers in the past who esteemed the true God, and here comes this new bunch, Jeshurun. Oh no, we won't have this God to reign over us. You know, we've heard the story, and so the Old Testament goes through, doesn't it? Anyone who's read the Old Testament, they know how Israel disobeyed. Okay, and it goes on down. And when we come down here, in verse 22, it says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Mine arrows. All right? They get killed by these things, right? Where do the arrows come from? They come from the enemies of Israel, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and all these other pagan nations. God will use these other nations to bring judgment and death on these. Now, do you see here where it says the lowest hell? That the word hell there is Sheol, which had been translated as grave and pit is just another form of grave. Can you see that the word hell here is simply descriptive? It's descriptive of the judgment that's going to come on these people. But they die through what? Ping! They die through arrows. They die through all these things. And the description, lowest hell, is simply of his dislike of what they've done. It's simply another metaphor for judgment. And you'll find this in the New Testament. But the biggest verse which impringes on this is in Psalm 16. So what we'll do is we'll go to Psalm 16 and we'll do a little comparison. Why? Because this passage is quoted in the New. But there are some shocking things about this. So Psalm 16 says this, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Here's David. He's putting his trust in God. We have no doubt, I'm sure as Christians, we believe that David will be given a full resurrection, and he is a great example in many respects. But he's also a bad example in some facets of his life. But there would be no one here that would say David was lost. We do not believe that David was a lost man. David, who was after God's own heart in many respects, right? That doesn't mean to say everything he did was right. We know he didn't do anything right. And then it goes on down, it says this, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh shall rest in hope. Of what? What hope? What's his hope? Well, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. In Sheol. So David, as far as he's concerned, his soul would go to Sheol, which has been translated grave, pit, and hell. Right? And right here, hell. So his soul would go to hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
Okay, now this is going to be translated for us a little bit later on.
Thy Holy One. What's he going to refer to? Thy Holy One. Well, we'll see that's Jesus later on. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He has quite a lot of confidence that he's going to see these pleasures and joy, and he has that knowledge in him. And he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. So he believed his soul would be in hell. Sheol, as it is in the Hebrew. Now let's go. You hold your place there. And let's find a place in the New Testament where this is quoted. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 2. So this passage is quoted in the New Testament. And so we can connect some ideas here. So Acts 2 and verse 27 says this. We'll read from verse 25. we'll read from verse 24 because it gives you the context of Christ's resurrection. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So that's concerning Jesus. For David speaketh concerning him. All David does speak concerning Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Direct quote now from what we just read in Psalm 16. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay, but what word appears here for hell?
In Acts 2. 27. Well, the word that comes here is Hades. So where the quote comes from Psalm 16, when it comes into the New Testament and it's translated into Greek, the Greek word that's used for Sheol, which is the pit, the grave, is Hades. Hades. Hades, therefore, if you follow the logic, can be only what Sheol is, right? Sheol, well, what's that?
That's the grave, the pit. That's what it means. Hell, yes, but what is hell? It's simply a metaphor for God's judgment in death, right? That's what it is. Okay, carrying on. In Acts 2, verse 27, and just look at that, verse 27, and just look at Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That word hell there is Sheol. And then here in Acts 2:27, it's Hades. And it goes on, it says, verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. Where? Sheol. Right? Hell? David went to hell. That's sort of a, you know, I made fun of it here a little bit. So David goes to hell. Well, he didn't go to the man with the pitchfork, or the thing with the pitchfork. All right. He went to a grave. That's what happened to him. And what it says here, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. His bones, if they survived the long period of time, would still be in there, right? So it says in verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Okay, cool. So certainly Christ is mentioned and prophetically there that he would not see corruption, and therefore his resurrection is mentioned. But the point that we need to look at, first of all, is the fact that David went to Sheol. And even as it is translated, went to hell, right? According to Acts chapter 2, he went to hell. So either you're going to keep your conception of a fiery furnace where David went into, right? Or you've got to say, no, hell is not always a fiery furnace. It's not. It's whatever Hades is. But whatever Hades is what Sheol is. And what is Sheol? Sheol is a pit, it's a grave. That's it. And if it's used in a judgment context, we'll call it hell. Okay? Cool. Cool, that's interesting. Now go across to the first passage of Hades. Where is that used? Now look at Matthew 11. Now I've gone through these passages, right? And you've got to do the same, really, to convince yourself. But here is the word Hades. It's mentioned 11 times. Here they all are. 11 times in the New Testament. And they're all translated hell, except for one, which is in 1 Corinthians 15:55, which is super instructive, and we've just gone through a series on 1 Corinthians, and this chapter was super instructive about what hope was and what resurrection was in relationship to eternal life, etc. But all the other places, it's translated as hell. Now, let's see if we can see why. Look at Matthew 11 and around about 23. Let's see if I can get it right. And here it is. Okay. Well, we'll read from verse 20 to get some context. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Ah, wow, this is interesting. Dispensationally, this is interesting where we find this. Because here we can understand why the parables are kind of come up in Matthew 13. Because people were blaspheming against his message. They would not repent. And he goes on, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for it, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Two things. There's judgment, all right, and then there is death. Where you've got here in Matthew 11:23, where it talks about hell here, that is Hades. They'd be brought down to death. The judgment as to the nations and so on, well, that's something we need to discuss further on, because it's quite conceivable, isn't it, that people, after they had suffered gravedom, after they had been brought down to death, that they could be resurrected and brought before God and judged, right? Two things we've got to separate. One is death and the grave and the pit with any future judgment which is to come. Because God, as I say, is quite capable of resurrecting people and then bringing further judgment to them. But that is not the hell in verse 23. Judgment's coming on later on. Now go across to 1 Corinthians 15. And you can see why these passages have hell in them, because they're very much involved with, you know, judgment. Very negative. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. Here it is. This is the only place where it's translated grave. That is Hades. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O grave. Grave is Hades. O grave, where is thy victory? Very clear, isn't it? And if you go back just a little bit to verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That is, if Christ is not raised. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, that is, the Christ that did not rise, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, if you believe in the Christ that did not come up, you can believe in a very nice man. Oh, he was a great man. He lived a great life. He did all these great things. Yeah, but if he didn't come up, there's no reason in the wide world why you should come up. And he goes on and he says this. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Go back, verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's the state
that we all would be in if Christ did not come up. We would not have a resurrection, and therefore we were perished. Gone, man. Finished. That's it. There is no disembodied place where we're going to be thinking about all the good things we did in our life, and we're going to be waiting around for thousands of years for the resurrection, saying, oh, well, you know, we can't wait for the resurrection that is to come in so many thousand years. But rather, what happens, as far as we can see so far, is that you just go out of existence. You would be perished if there was no resurrection to come. So when the resurrection comes, you're given a new body and your existence continues from that point. Not from the point where you die. You know what I'm saying? You don't have your existence like this. You die here and then your existence continues and then you're resurrected. And go. No, that's not what happens. You die. You would be effectively perished if it was not for the fact that you have a resurrection. And then sometime in the future, you have your resurrection and you continue on. The question is, what happens to your clock? Well, your clock stopped there. It starts at the same point where you were resurrected. And as far as your time is concerned, there is no time between. You simply carry on. You die and go to be with Christ. You die and you go to be with Christ in your time zone. You go there. Otherwise, a whole lot of time go on the earth. You say, whoa, man, it's going to be a long time in the grave. No, only for people that are left behind, right? They'll say, oh, what is Wayne? He's a nice guy. That's a rat bag, man. Whatever the opinion you may have of him, the point is that for me, my time stopped. And at the resurrection, it recommences. I breathe out and I breathe in, man. And there I am with my new body, ready to go, man, with whatever adventures God's got for me. And same with you. Now, what questions do we need to answer? Come across with me. I'm going to show you what we need to answer. There's a few things we need to answer. And this is one we need to answer real quick next time. It can't be any quicker than that for now. But look at Luke chapter 16. Verse 19. Here it is. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. All these words are very, very indicative of what's going on. Purple. Okay? Princely color. And fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Rich. Okay? Upper echelon. Okay? These are people of a certain class. We all know about the aristocracy, right? All of that stuff. That's the class that's going on here. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Uh-oh. He's of another class. Which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So some dogs come by and they help him out a bit by just licking up his bleeding wounds and his sores that have got pus coming out of them. Well, yeah. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Oh, wow, we got some new information here. Apparently, angels take people for rides. And it says, and was carried by the angels. Well, this is contradicting everything I've just been talking about. Didn't I just say when you die, you go out of existence and then you look forward to the resurrection? Here, what's happening is, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. Well, wait a minute. That's continuity. That's continuing. That's going on. Right? That's not stopping. That's continuing. Right? Carrying on. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Oh, in hell he lift up his eyes. So is that the same place David went to? We've already heard got some pretty strong doctrine already. But anyway, we're just carrying on. Being in torments. Oh, okay, so now he's tormented and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom.
Didn't we read about the cities that would come into judgment and they are brought down to the grave, but then later on there's a judgment? Seems like here that you die, you're brought down to grave them, and then there's immediate judgment because this guy's in, he's in torments. Immediately. Where's the judge? Okay, anyway, there's some questions. And it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in the flame. There is the traditional hell, man. He's in hell. He died and he went to hell. This rich man. Right? But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. All the tables have been turned. You rich guy, you had a good time, man. You had a good time, and then you died. I don't know what you did wrong other than having riches. It doesn't say, does it? You just died, and you ended up in hell. It's an interesting doctrine going on here. And then this rich guy, this poor guy who was needing some help, a beggar, he dies, and he's getting lots of good stuff. Tables have turned. Breaks everything that I've shown you so far. Everything, just about everything. All broken to pieces. In this one passage, I've got the answer. I've got the answer to it. Next time. Same bat channel. Same bat time. Right? And we will look at this. But we've got to do some groundwork. We've got to go back to the 14th chapter, which I will review up and give hopefully a nice summary of that you can also check. But I want to do it in one lesson so that we can sort of get the whole thing in one go, because it's the best way, I think. Okay, cool. Well, I find this fascinating. I don't know about you, but it has been extremely instructive to me personally, right? Massive, massive. And we haven't finished. We've got to get into the book of Revelation. And man, I don't know what we're going to do when we get there, because we got to actually crack open the book of Revelation and understand that. And that's going to take some work. But we've got to do it. It's got to be done sometime, so we're going to do it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, Lord. We pray you bless us and guide us as we seek to understand thy word. Any mistakes we make, Lord, we pray that as we are open to thee and thy Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would take us in the right direction, show us the things we've got wrong, and then that we can correct anything we've got wrong and go towards the light, who is Christ. We thank thee for his testimony through the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we'd always rightly divide it and show others the great truths that we have found as we study together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.